It is good to be here again with you this morning to worship our Lord with you. If you recall, over the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at some attributes and qualities of Jesus as portrayed in the Bible, as portrayed in the only accurate place we can go to learn about Him. And you know, God has revealed to us a reliable source that we can go to help us understand things that we need to know about how to draw near to Him and about the life of Christ as He walked on the face of the earth. And it is of the utmost importance that we understand the life of Christ, who He was, and our perspective of Him is in line with the biblical representation of Him, or else our entire view of Scripture could be off or become wrong. If we understand, though, that who Jesus really was and how He lived His life, then we will be able to more accurately understand Scripture. We started this series a few weeks ago with a few qualities that I don't think anybody would dispute or disagree with. And that first quality that we saw was love or compassion. Jesus displayed love or compassion. And we certainly saw that he did that while He was here on this earth. We saw, though, that sometimes that love was displayed in a way different than what people today might expect or might consider love, but He didn't change anything to be less offensive or to shy away from speaking the truth. We looked at, in our last session, the quality that Jesus prayed. He was prayerful, and he would often withdraw Himself to secluded areas to dwell on things and to go to God in prayer, to be alone, to rest. Today we're going to be looking at another quality of Jesus displayed in a number of occasions, and this is probably the first in our list that would be or go contrary to what most would think regarding Jesus. And this people would not attribute to Jesus most of the time. And this quality is that Jesus actually accepted rejection. And what do I mean by that? What does it mean if Jesus accepted rejection? What I mean by that is when Jesus taught something and someone didn't like that, which we see on a number of occasions throughout the New Testament or throughout the gospel accounts, they would turn and walk away. Instead of following after Jesus, they would turn their back on Him. And there are many times where Jesus accepted that. He was okay with that. He didn't go chasing after these individuals, trying to change their mind or apologizing for speaking too plainly or speaking things that upset them. He didn't avoid the truth, and He didn't spare the truth because of their feelings, and He didn't necessarily word things as nicely as possible either, as we saw in our first lesson in this series. He always worded things, though, in such a way that would make His listeners think. They would have to think about the things that He is saying. Sometimes He would word things in such a way that if they weren't thinking, well, they wouldn't understand it. They wouldn't get it. And we see that on a number of occasions. And we'll see that that emphasizes this quality, that Jesus accepted rejection. If you will turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 will be the first example you look at regarding this idea. But as you turn to Matthew chapter 13, we get to this first example here. We begin to see Jesus speaking in parables, right? We see Jesus giving a well-known parable. He sits by the sea. A great crowd gathers around Him. So much so, they're flocking to Him that He has to get in the boat. He has to get off the shore because there's so many people. So He gets in this boat to teach. The crowd is on the shore. And in verse 3 of chapter 13, it says, "And He told them many things in parables, saying." And we have the mention of the parable of the sower. "A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, and since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose up, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and when the thorns grew up, and choked them out. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." All right? He finishes this parable with an interesting statement. That interesting statement: "He who has ears, let him hear." You might not think a lot about that statement most of the time. However, I want you to keep that in mind as we move forward. It says a lot about what Jesus is saying, particularly with His explanation that He gives in a few verses. So, "He who has ears, let him hear." Keep that in mind. His disciples, they ask Him in verse 10, "Why do you speak in parables?" Now you've got this huge crowd here, Jesus. They want to hear you. They want to know what you're saying. Why do you speak to them in parables instead of just plainly speaking something simple? What do we often say regarding parables? We often say it's an earthly example or an earthly illustration that provides a spiritual or heavenly meaning, right? That's a brief idea that we give regarding parables, and certainly so. We do see that idea presented. Parables are often very common things, down-to-earth things that people could relate to, the everyday individual could relate to, and they provide a much deeper spiritual insight and meaning if you look into them further. You have to look into them. If you have the mindset to investigate what Jesus is saying further, Jesus doesn't answer their question here by saying it provides an earthly story with a higher spiritual meaning, but he offers a different idea that further investigation is required on the part of those listening or hearing. Starting in verse 11, he says, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Then pay attention here in verse 13. He makes his point even more clear here, verse 13. And he tells us why he speaks in parables. And we know that because he says, "This is why I speak in parables." Verse 13, "This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." This is why I'm speaking in parables. He goes even further in verses 14 and 15 and explains that this was prophesied about. This reaction that they are having to his teaching, this was prophesied. In verse 14 he says, "Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes have closed shut, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them.'" Well, what is Jesus saying here about these parables, or about these people, rather? He's saying they don't really want to know the truth. they don't really want to know the truth. Why? As he quotes the prophecy in Isaiah, he says, because their hearts have already grown dull. Their ears can barely hear, and their eyes have already closed shut. They don't truly want to know. Their hearts are really not in it. This isn't to say that Jesus wants them to not be able to understand. That's not what he's saying. Absolutely not. I don't think there's anyone who would say that. But he is wording things in these parables in such a way that those who really do want to know the truth, they'll be willing and able to dig deeper and truly contemplate the things that he is teaching. They'll be able to grasp what he is getting at through these parables. But those who do not truly desire to know the truth, those who don't have their hearts really in the right place, those who are not honest about what he is saying, they'll probably just dismiss what he's saying because their ears are closed off, their eyes are shut, and their hearts are dulled. You can look at verse 12 there. The one who has, more will be given. You might say the one who has the desire to learn more, the one who is willing and has the faith even, they'll buckle down really and dig into what he is saying, and they will have an abundance. They will grow. But the one who doesn't have a desire, the one who doesn't really believe Jesus or believe what Jesus is saying, then what chance he did have to begin with will be lost because of his own lack of concern, because of his own unwillingness to examine what Jesus is saying further in these parables. Their heart is not in it, and they aren't willing to think about these parables. If they hear it and aren't willing to examine it, then Jesus is saying they'll never understand. So here, not only is Jesus accepting of rejection, he's actually teaching and speaking the way to give his listeners really an opportunity to reject what he is saying. He is accommodating that. And again, that's not to say Jesus wants anyone to be lost. Absolutely not. Don't misunderstand me there. We know 2 Peter 3:9 that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But here he's wording things not in the absolute simplest terms possible, not necessarily even straightforward. He's wording it so that those who genuinely want to know will be able to find it. But those who don't want to put any effort will have an occasion for their unbelief to be manifest through dismissing these parables as nothing more than simple stories. He was okay if people did not accept what he spoke. If you will, turn a few chapters over to Matthew chapter 15, and we'll look at another idea about this. In Matthew chapter 15, we have the scribes and Pharisees testing Jesus as they did on a number of occasions. They say to him in verse 2, "Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. All right, this isn't a thing about hygiene. This is nothing about making sure you're clean. This is referring more to a ceremonial or ritualistic cleansing of the hands. This is nothing that's found in the old law. This requirement, even as they stated themselves, this is a tradition of the elders. These are teachings and traditions that came about over generations that the scribes and Pharisees hold on to, and this is the teaching from man, not from God. In verses 3 through 6, Jesus refutes their question with his own counterpoint, and they ask him, "Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders?" And he turns things around on him in verse 3. "Why do you break the commandments of God for the sake of the traditions?" And then he gives them an example regarding taking care of their parents. He says in verse 6, "For the sake of your traditions, you have made void the word of God." With their tradition, they had tried to find a loophole so that they wouldn't have to give money to help their parents. They were trying, that's what this tradition that Jesus, example he gives to them is referring to. They were trying to find a loophole so that they wouldn't have to help their parents. And Jesus is telling them that by doing so, they have raised up this tradition of theirs over God's word and invalidated God's word by doing so. He takes it even further in verses 7 through 9. He again declares the stubbornness that they are displaying is fulfilled with prophecy. And he's very direct here. He says, "You hypocrites," verse 7, "well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'The people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men.'" They had raised up the commandments of men above God's word, and Jesus calls them out on it. He calls them hypocrites because they're doing so. He doesn't beat around the bush. He point blank calls them hypocrites. And in verses 10 and 11, he turns to the people. Verses 10 and 11, he turns to the people, says, "And he called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand.'" Right, that's an interesting thing there, right? It's the same idea we just saw with the parables. "He who has ears, let him hear." Here he's telling them, "Hear and understand. Don't be stubborn. Don't be dull of hearing. Don't shut your ears up. Don't close your eyes. Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person." It's pretty straightforward. It's pretty strong and powerful stuff right there. He doesn't mess around. And his disciples recognized it. His disciples recognized how strong this is, what he is saying. They see and understand that Jesus just laid it all out there pretty directly. And in verse 12, they come to him and say, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" Jesus had just upheld God's word. He had refuted and dismantled the traditions of men that the scribes and Pharisees were raising up above God's word. And his disciples say, "You know you just offended the Pharisees, right, Jesus?" Again, what would Jesus do in this situation according to our culture? Perhaps he would go and apologize or make sure, rephrase things so that it wasn't as direct or straightforward. Most would think the Christ-like thing to do would be go and chase after them, apologizing for upsetting them and offending them, for being too direct, asking for forgiveness, but that's not what Jesus does here. In verse 13, he answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up." Verse 14, "Let them alone. They are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." His disciples said, "Jesus, you offended them." Jesus said, "Leave them alone." They will be rooted up because they were not following the word of God. They were upholding their traditions above God's law. These religious leaders are described by Jesus as blind guides, and whoever follows them is also blind. Leave them alone. Because they're blind and them and whoever follows them will fall into a pit. They will be rooted up. These religious leaders would be held accountable for their error in leading others astray. And really the same thing applies today to the church within and without. Those outside the church who teach false doctrine are blind and they're leading the blind and they will be uprooted. The same idea applies within the church though. The church must have good godly leadership that is not like these scribes, that is not like these Pharisees who raised up traditions over the teachings of God's word. Godly leadership in the church must submit and be in subjection to God's word at all time. If it is not, then they too will be held accountable for leading others away and leading others astray. Here with Jesus, though, we see he accepted that they rejected him. Even when we turn to Mark chapter 6, we see Jesus accepted rejection within his own hometown. We see it unfold in Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. We see Jesus return to his hometown with his disciples. He begins to teach in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and those who heard him were astonished, as it says in verse 2. They were astonished. Why were they astonished? Because they knew Jesus. This was his hometown. They knew who he was. They grew up with him. They knew his origins. They knew he was from a lowly family. And they say, where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And then at the end of verse 3, we have this. It says, and they took offense at him. They were offended. They didn't like that this individual they knew, that they grew up with, who was raised up in the same town as them, who had family amongst them, who was of the same origin as them, at least in their eyes. We know he was not from the same origin as them. But in their eyes, he was of the same social situation as them, and they didn't like that Jesus was getting up and teaching them and doing these great things. They took offense. And Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and amongst his relatives and his own household. A prophet will have honor, that's what he's saying. A prophet will have honor, but not amongst his hometown, not amongst his relatives and his own household. And he couldn't do much there, as we see. If you read that account, he couldn't do much there. He healed a few sick people, but he couldn't do much because of their attitudes, because of their aggression. In verse 6, he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went about among the villages teaching. He marveled at their unbelief. From there, he went to other villages and other places where his teaching perhaps would be welcome. He didn't like the rejection. He didn't want to be rejected, especially by his own people, his own hometown, his own family even. Yet he accepted it and continued to go on about his business. He had to continue to go on teaching. They didn't want his teachings. They didn't want the works of God. So he pressed on from there and found someone who did. And the last example we're going to look at this morning comes from John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, we have Jesus feeding the 5,000 in verses 1 through 15. In verse 14, we see the people recognized this was not normal. This was not normal. They recognized that Jesus was special. They say, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. All right, they understand that Jesus is special. This is the prophet. They're pointing back to Deuteronomy, where God promised a prophet that would come and be raised up like unto Moses. They understood that this was special. This is the prophet that we're waiting for. Jesus then withdrew himself. We have Jesus walking on water in verses 16 through 21. And then in verses 22 through 59, Jesus speaks to this crowd more difficult things. He speaks to them very difficult topics. The next day, after having their bellies filled here, the crowd got up and searched for Jesus. They came to the other side of the sea and found him, and they asked him when he got there, because they didn't see him leave or go into a boat with his disciples. And then from there, he gets into very difficult material, some very hard lessons that must be understood. He right away tells them in verse 26, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. He fed the crowd. They had their bellies filled, as we see, and now they're coming back for more. They want more. Jesus tells them, you're not seeking me because of who I am. You're seeking me because you had your bellies filled and you want the bellies filled again. They ask him, well, what do we have to do? He tells them in verse 29, believe in him and whom he, that is God, has sent. Believe in him and whom he has sent. They say, sure. What signs are you going to do for us so that we may believe? You know, they go back to their fathers. They say, you know, our ancestors, they ate manna in the wilderness. Pretty much, perhaps, could you do that again? Could you feed us again, is what they're asking. But Jesus tells them, God fed the people the manna, not Moses, but you, but to your fathers has given the true bread of from heaven, speaking of himself. He fed them manna, but to you the Father has given something greater, the bread from heaven, and again, referring to himself. He elaborates on this, declaring that he is the bread of life, and he is the bread that came down from heaven, all right? There were some Jews here, though, that didn't like this talk that Jesus was saying, that he came down from heaven. He was this bread of life from heaven. They understood what he was saying there, and they didn't like it. And they began grumbling about it in verses 41 and 42. Jesus did not allow their grumbling to stop him, though. He didn't care that they didn't like what he was saying or that they were grumbling. He pressed forward to make his point even further, and in simplest terms, he tells them he is the only way. He is the only way through him. That is the only way to obtain eternal life. And in verse 51, he says, through his flesh. That's the only way. The Jews are confused about this. They say to him, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? How can he do that? And Jesus declares, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Difficult concepts for them to grasp. And then you drop down to verse 60. We find that even his disciples were having a hard time with this. Even his disciples were a bit confused. It says, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to this? It's tough, Jesus. Who can hear this? Who can do this stuff? That's difficult. Jesus knew they were grumbling, and he says, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before, or ascending to where he was before, which is heaven, as he had just stated in the previous sections about coming down from heaven, the bread of life coming down from heaven. What would you do if you saw the Son of Man ascending back to where he came, back to heaven? In essence, if you can't handle what I'm speaking now, how are you going to handle this that's going to happen in the future, which will happen before these disciples in the future when he ascends back to heaven after his resurrection? If you can't handle this, how are you going to handle that? And in verse 66, a truly sad statement we have, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. It's a sad statement. That's a rough statement. It was too hard. It was too difficult. And these weren't atheists. You know, these weren't individuals who didn't believe anything about God. These weren't even the Jews who were trying to fight against Jesus. These were those who were following him. These were his disciples that were among him. These were those who had been following Jesus, learning from him. And it doesn't say one or two stopped. But many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. They could not handle this difficult teaching. Again, how would we expect Jesus to react? Would he chase after them? Would he apologize? Would he change the teaching to make it simpler? Would he dumb it down? No, Jesus says in verse 67, so Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? That's his response to the situation. He doesn't chase after them. He just says, are you going to go away as well? He was okay that some did not accept the truth. Then we can look at the crucifixion itself. Jesus was crucified. He wasn't crucified for no reason. He knew what was going to happen. He knew it was coming. And again, why was he crucified? Because people rejected him. Because they rejected him. He was not what the Jews expected or wanted. So they rejected him. And if Jesus was never offensive, if he was never taught anything or said anything that offended anyone, or if he made it so easy that everyone accepted it, he wouldn't have been crucified. They wouldn't have been offended. They wouldn't have led him or pushed him to the cross. But they did crucify him because he was teaching the kingdom of God, and it was not the kingdom that the Jews were expecting or wanted. He was turning their world upside down by dispelling their teachings of men and their traditions of the elders and showing the folly in how the Jewish leaders upheld these teachings of men to an equal level or above the level of God's law. And Jesus was okay with their rejection. In fact, it had to happen to lead to the cross. He had to die on the cross. The Word of God does not change, and we cannot change it. We cannot add to it or take away from it. We cannot insert our own ideas, opinions, or views into God's Word, and we cannot take any part of God's Word out or ignore any part of it. We have to speak and teach and live God's Word as God has given it to us. Nothing more, nothing less. If it is difficult, if we come across something that offends us or upsets us and it's hard, well, that's up to us to reconcile with our own hearts, our own minds, and our own lives, because the truth is not changing. It will not change. Just because we may not like something doesn't change the fact that it is true. You know, I could argue with someone until I'm blue in the face that I don't like 2 plus 2 equaling 4. I say, I don't like that. I want it to be 5. Well, I can argue all I want, but that does not change the fact that it will always equal 4. And that's what we have with God's Word. God's Word will always remain as it is, unchanged. And we have to form and shape our lives according to the pattern that is laid out in Scripture and not try to warp God's Word to fit our own ideas. Peter says it so well when we're looking at, as we're closing there in verse 68 of John 6. He says it so well, such a great response to this question. Jesus asked him, are you going to go as well? Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. As we get ready to dismiss here this morning, may our mindset ever be like Peter's here. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. The lesson is yours. If you are visiting with us and would like to know more about the Jesus of the Bible and not just the Jesus of our popular culture, I encourage you to let us know so we can sit down and study these things. If you want to know what it means to be in Christ and how to obtain that eternal life that Jesus spoke of, there are a few things you must do. You must hear the Word of God, Romans 10:17. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, Hebrews 11:6. You must confess that Jesus is the Son of God, Romans 10:10. You have to repent of your sins. That is a turning away of those sins of the world, Luke 13:3. And we have to be buried or immersed into baptism for the remission of sins, 1 Peter 3:21. Then finally, after that, we have to remain faithful. That's just the beginning. We have to remain faithful unto death. It's not enough to be baptized and then leave the doctrine of Christ behind us for another gospel. We must remain faithful and submitting to Christ and the will of the Father as found in Scripture. Matthew 24:13, he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. If you've done these things and strayed from the doctrine of Christ and need to make things right, or if you need the prayers of the congregation in any way at all, won't you come while we stand and sing the song that's been selected?